Sabbath blessings, everyone. I'm sorry I'm late. Couldn't be helped. If you can get on your knees, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you and we love you. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way to help us to grow closer and stronger. Closer to you and stronger in you. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, and eyes that see and ears that hear. We thank you for giving us opportunities to share our faith. We thank you for testing our faith, too, because it makes us that much closer to you. And when we're weak, Father, we thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. There are many that are dealing with temptation. The enemy is getting very annoying nowadays because of the fact that his time is short. He knows that it's all about to end. And many people are going to lose their final reward, their eternal reward, in just a few moments of sin. We pray for them, Father. We pray that you give them strength, that they don't choose to do that sin. They choose rather to embrace you. And thank you for letting your hand be seen by them, so that everything gets better. We lift up a couple of prayer requests here, Father. We have a little baby that's about to be born. We pray everything goes well there. And then we have another little child that's sick and throwing up a lot. His name is Andrew. We pray that you heal him and bless him where he needs to be blessed. And we thank you again, Father, for keeping us safe when we had that little electrical fire last night. We lost the radio server, but we know you'll take care of that. And we pray all those that are trying to get in to listen on the radio that they come in on the phone or they make it into the chat room, because today's message is a pretty important message. And we thank you for your presence being among us and bridling my tongue and any other tongue that may speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get some water here. Oh, yeah, comedy of errors. My main system, for some reason, I get up. I mean, it's bad enough the radio server fried last night. It's just, I never heard a power supply do that before, I got to tell you. I mean, I've had power supplies just turn off on me before. What I'm thinking has happened, I haven't looked at it yet, but I'm wondering if the fan just blew. You know, and then when the fan turns off, it'll just keep, the power supply will keep running until it gets overheated, and boom, they'll arc, and it'll make like a little explosion. But I'll open it up after Sabbath and find out what's going on. Please keep it in your prayers that the hard drive didn't fry, because if the hard drive fried, we lost all our, you know, all the software that runs the radio and all the radio audios. I have to build it all back up from scratch. And that could take a while. And we just started getting all sorts of heavy bandwidth on the radio. The radio is really starting to get extremely popular now, and now it's down. So please keep that in your prayers. And keep the main system in prayers, too, because I got up this morning, I had a black screen, and then I rebooted the computer, and three times I got the blue screen to death. But I think I know what that is. It's a DLL, a corrupted DLL file in one of my programs. And so I just bypassed it, and it worked. So far, so good, but please keep it in your prayers. Every other word is breaking up on the radio or on the phone. Testing. Testing 1, 2. I can't hear anything. Maybe if you turn off your speakers in the cabin there, Henry, because I'm piping It's going right through right now. It's going right through the system, the phone, so you don't have to, broadcast it over anymore. So try that. As for the next convocation, I don't know. I have no idea. So please keep that in prayer as well. Okay. For those of you that are on the phone that don't have a computer nearby, and hopefully we'll be on the radio tomorrow. We're in Ministry of Healing, chapter 34. This section is called Learning by Imparting. And I may go a little over because we started late. And so, I don't know, it's not that long. I just didn't want to stop in the middle of it last week. This is where we went a couple of paragraphs into this last week. And I got a little wordy, so what are you going to do? All right. On page 402, chapter 34, it says, let the youth advance. Okay, hold on, I just messed up. And there it is. Okay, let the youth advance as fast as and as far as they can in the acquisition of knowledge. Let their field of study be as broad as their powers can compass. And that's one of the things I like about homeschooling. You let the kids run wild. Let them, you know, study all sorts of things that they want to study. You know, let them go. And I've noticed that with the kids, how they'll get into one thing and they'll get into another thing and they'll just study it up. It's a lot easier to learn things if you have a desire to learn it than being forced to learn something. You know, okay, you got to learn your reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's the basic skills that all schools have to teach. But all schools like to throw extra curriculum in there. Sorry, rented lips. But they all like to throw extra curriculum in there to fill the day and warrant their government money and funding, you know. And 9 times out of 10, because I remember when I was in school, half the stuff that, you know, outside the reading and writing and arithmetic, all the other stuff, it's just like, man, please, I don't want to learn that. That's just boring to me, or that's boring to me, or that's boring, but I like that, so I'll check that out. You know what I mean? You can't pick and choose, unless, of course, you get to college. Then you can pick and choose. But in high school and grade school, no, you can't. But homeschooling, you can. You got to learn the reading and writing arithmetic, of course, yes. But then you go with whatever areas that you really get into, and then you're blessed because of it, because it's a lot easier to learn if you like what you're learning. So going on, she says, and as they learn, let them impart their knowledge. It is thus that their minds will acquire discipline and power. And let me stop there as well, because I remember when I was a kid, I had to go to the regular school. My parents didn't homeschool. 11 kids. It's not going to be easy to homeschool 11 kids. And besides, it was never even on their mind anyway. And most of the stuff they were teaching in the school just bored the daylights out of me. And so when I would go home, I used to shove my face in the encyclopedias. All of a sudden, one day, my parents actually bought an encyclopedia. To me, that was like the first time I saw the Internet. All this information. I mean, it was like a 12-volume set or something like that. It was A to Z. And you know, A to Z isn't going to give you 26 volumes because they sometimes put a few letters together. So it was huge. Anyway, and it was just amazing how you learn what you want to learn. Okay, I can't check it right now, Henry. I'll have to check it later. So, all right, getting back. It is the use they make of knowledge that determines the value of their education. To spend a long time in study with no effort to impart what is gained often proves a hindrance rather than a help to the real development. That's why the hands-on learning is so much better. Like when I taught myself how to program computers, I would have the book open or the magazine open. I used to learn a lot from magazines because the magazines will bypass a lot of the stuff the book has in there that you just don't need. If you already know it, you don't need it. And so I'd have the book open or the magazine, and I would type in word for word some of the programming tricks and toys and whatever and just see, actually, even though they told me exactly what's going to happen on the screen, I wanted to see it. And praise the Lord for that, because you get good at it after that. So continuing, in both the home and the school, it should be the student's effort to learn how to study and how to impart the knowledge gained. Whatever his calling, he is to be both a learner and a teacher as long as life shall last. Thus he may advance continually, making God his trust, clinging to him who is infinite in wisdom, who can reveal the secrets hidden for ages, who can solve the most difficult problems for minds that believe in him. And that is got to be the most important, or the key to learning things. Because without Christ, you're on your own. And if the Lord sees an opportunity for someone to, you know, come to him in the future. Of course, he's going to guide that person as best he can, but some people like to kick and scream the whole way. And so it's difficult for the Lord because he's not going to force his will on other people. And the thing with when they come into an understanding, okay, hold on. Okay, I had a little bit of a situation here. Okay. All right, well, let's just continue. Anyway. All right. God's word places great stress upon the influence of association, even upon men and women. How much greater is its power on the developing mind and character of children and youth? The company they keep, the principles they adopt, the habits they form will decide the question of their usefulness here and of the future eternal interest. And again, that's another good reason to get as close to Christ, because without him, you're not going to have that eternal... For example, when they were building the sanctuary, the portable one that Moses was given, you know, the pattern of what he saw on the mount, right? Some of the people were blessed with an understanding how to do this and how to do carpentry or how to do artwork or whatever, tapestry. The thing is, God gave them the knowledge. And so, since God gives the knowledge, why would anybody want to go and try to live their life without God? I mean, he created your brain. He can also fill it. And so, when you, as we know, the scripture says, bad company corrupts godly character, or how could two walk together except they be agreed, or how about the one where iron sharpeneth iron? This is why Jesus sent out the apostles two by two. Or the evangelists, or whatever the case may be, two by two, as well as the apostles. And because one, where one is weak, the other one's going to lift him up, and vice versa. But if the apostle or the Christian is going out two by two, but he's going out with somebody that's not a believer, it's going to cause a big problem. As old as I am, and I don't, you know, sometimes the younger Christians won't agree with you, and this is what amazes me when you're in, you know, when you've been around a few decades, and the young people seem to think they know it all, but they don't seem to realize we're just blessing them with our knowledge and our understanding as to what happens when you hang with people that aren't of the same faith. Iron sharpeneth iron, but when there's one is iron and one is clay, it's just going to cause the problem. In other words, the person that's wicked is never going to become the Christian if the Christian is hanging with them. Now, if the Christian is visiting them and sharing their faith with them, that's different. But if they're hanging with them, then the Christian is going to become just like the wicked. They're going to become like the world. And we have a lot of quote-unquote cases in point that I could, you know, share, but I'm not going to, because there's a lot of loved ones involved that have gone through this, and they don't even see it. They can't see the forest for the trees because they're in it. But anyway, getting back. It is a terrible fact, and one that should make the hearts of parents tremble, that in so many schools and colleges to which the youth are sent for mental culture and discipline, influences prevail which misshape the character, divert the mind from life's true aims, and debase the morals. And this is one of the reasons for the public school system. This is why it's so wise for you to homeschool. Your kids might get in your face about it, saying they want to go to school, and say, but they'll thank you later. It may take them 20, 30 years to thank you, but it's well worth the wait, because I know what public school has to offer. I know I went in there as a goody-two-shoes when I was a little kid. I wanted to please God. I remember walking in the prairies when I was 8 years old praying, and I always wanted to please God. Even though I was Catholic, I understood God as far as I could, and I ran with him as best I could. At the time, I was Catholic. I'm not Catholic anymore, please. I left that church a little over 23 years ago. And when I would go to school, you know, the peer pressure was immense. It took them a few years, but I eventually started being like the cool kids. You know, I didn't push anybody around and stuff like that. I wasn't that kind of a guy. I had all the other different vices to deal with. Because the reason I didn't push other people around and cause them grief and fear is because that's how I grew up. I was constantly getting beat up, and so I knew what it felt like to be unloved, and I didn't like that feeling, and I didn't want to put it on anybody else. But all the other stuff, just being cool, you know, wearing the clothing, or, you know, the whatever, you know, just doing what most kids think is cool. The public school system destroys the youth. It just literally blasts the daylights out of them. I remember reading about this many, many years ago, about the first time they actually started the public school system, and it was during the cowboy days, or just after the cowboy days, around, you know, like Ellen White's day and stuff. And I remember reading about this one mother who was screaming, and the government officials were tearing her children out of her arms to take them to public school because it was, quote-unquote, the law. And she was screaming and yelling and didn't want them to take her children because she knew they were going to destroy their children spiritually. I mean, bad company corrupts godly character. It's just like the law of gravity. You take an apple, you drop it, it's going to hit the ground. Well, the law or the word of God and the law of God, it's just blunt. If you hang with the wrong kind of people, and when you go to school, you're going to make friends. And their odds are they're not going to be of your faith. And it's not going to go good. We've all seen it. Those of us that have gone to public schools, we've seen the Christian kids and how they weren't like the rest of the kids. And every now and then, one of the Christian kids would peel off their little clique and become like all the other kids. Slowly but surely, by senior year, you might see one or two Christian kids left out of a bunch of like five or six that came in freshman year. You know, but the parents were forced. They had no choice. But now, praise the Lord, in many states in the U.S., it's legal to homeschool your children. So continuing. Through contact with irreligious, you know, the unbelievers, the pleasure-loving and the corrupt, many, many youth lose the simplicity and purity, the faith in God, and the spirit of self-sacrifice that Christian fathers and mothers have cherished and guarded by careful instruction and earnest prayer. Many who enter school with the purpose of fitting themselves for some line of unselfish ministry become absorbed in secular studies. An ambition is aroused to win distinction in scholarship and to gain position and honor in the world, because that's all the public school systems and the Christian schools are teaching, the so-called Christian schools. You know, career, money, honor in the world. She goes on to say that the purpose for which they entered school is lost sight of, and the life is given up to selfish and worldly pursuits, and often habits are formed that ruin the life both for this world and for the world to come. And the main reason this is happening is because the teachers aren't the parents. They don't love that child that you have in that school like you do. And so you're going to, like the mom and the dad, they're going to be extremely careful. Well, mostly the mom does the homeschooling thing, but the dad does too. He puts his two cents in when he gets a chance. But the mom loves the kid and is not going to direct him in areas, especially if that mother's a Christian. But the teacher, it's a job. You know, it's just like with daycare centers. It's a job. Going on. As a rule, men and women who have broad ideas, unselfish purposes, noble aspirations, are those in whom these characteristics were developed by their association in early years. And this is one of the reasons they're attacked at an early year, because you train up a child in the way they should go, the Bible says they won't depart from it. But if you train them up in the evil ways, it's going to be really difficult for them. But praise the Lord, he's more powerful than the devil. But still, it's a lot easier if they're raised Christian. So continuing, it says, in all his dealings with Israel, God urged upon them the importance of guarding the associations of their children. All the arrangements of civil, religious, and social life were made with a view to preserving the children from harmful companionship and making them, from their earliest years, familiar with the precepts and principles of the law of God. And this is one of the reasons, this particular scenario, in today's world, especially in the young mind, is like, whoa, man, that's a bit too controlling for me. Mom and dad, come on, I'm 15, I'm 16, whatever the case, but I know a lot more about the world than you do. And they may, because they sit with their face stuck to a television all day. You know, and this is one of the reasons you see the children being disobedient to parents, as the prophecy said they would be. And this is why parents, even especially good parents, have such a hard time trying to raise their kids, because they're watching Hannah Montana or they're watching whatever on TV, and they're being indoctrinated into thinking parents are the enemy. Literally. Whatever we're watching on TV, we all know how rock and roll is. We all know how TV is. We all know how the parents become the enemy. And, you know, you keep watching it, and it's slowly but gently administered to the children to make them think that it's no big deal. They make jokes about it, but it's burning in the back of the mind. It's in the subconscious. And before you know it, it becomes second nature to the kid, because just like hanging with the evil people is going to corrupt the character of the child, when you watch TV 5 or 6 hours a day, you're hanging with those people. Because that's what you're doing. They're the ones doing all the talking. And if you're a fly on a wall, if you're like a little wallflower and you hang around with these other kids and you're not much of a talker, you're hanging with them too. It's just like watching TV. You know, like Saved by the Bell or whatever, you know. I was saved by the Lord, not by the bell. But anyway, continuing. The object lesson given at birth of the nation was of a nature deeply to impress all hearts. Before the last terrible judgment came upon the Egyptians and the death of the firstborn, God commanded his people to gather their children into their own homes. The doorpost of every house was marked with blood, and within the protection assured by this token, all were to abide. So today, parents who love and fear God are to keep their children under the bond of the covenant, within the protection of those sacred influences made possible through Christ's redeeming blood. And we tried to the best of our ability, my wife and I, to raise our kids. Granted, we first started off as Catholics and we raised them in the areas that we shouldn't, but we made them go to church. We introduced Christ to them as much as we could as Catholics, because we were very religious Catholics. We weren't just like everyday run-of-the-mill Catholics. I mean, we did all the stupid stuff, the smoking and the drinking and the swearing and the watching of bad movies and stuff, yeah, but we still were very religious. But that's still actually how Paul would describe it. It would be superstitious, you know, because that's what Catholicism is all about. It's all superstition. And but then we did find Christ, and we did get out of the church, and some of the kids were older, but still, when I look at my kids, and some of you know about this, when you know, those of you got older kids, and if you came from a household that was Catholic, all my siblings are train wrecks, all of them. There's just nothing but major problems in all my siblings' lives, with the exception, I think, of one or two. But all my kids, with the exception of one or two, are having problems. But none of them have problems like we used to have when we were growing up, because they were introduced to Christ. Praise the Lord, the problems that they have aren't as bad. Although one of them is being attacked in an extremely major way that right now, that's that trial that I'm asking you all to pray about, that I've never thought was possible, of this kind of an attack. I've never seen it in any of my siblings. It's that bad. But It's almost as bad as the situation that Luke went through a couple of years ago, where he almost died. So, but anyway, continuing. I praise the Lord for his hedge of angels, because they're still, you can still see them. They're still there. So continuing. Of his disciples, Christ said, I have given them thy word, and they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And that's, of course, out of his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 14. That whole chapter is a prayer. And then she quotes Romans 12:2. It says, be not conformed to this world. God bids us, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Okay, I might crash out. I just got a warning on the screen here. I can't close it. If I close it, I'll crash out.